Well, good morning. During the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of Jesus is Lord. And as we come to this, the ninth session in that particular sermon series, I started off the series by thinking about this quote by Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said, "Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all." And we've been investigating that quote over the last 9 weeks, and we've been asking ourselves that question: is he Lord? And if so, so what? And the very last sermon, not next week, but the week afterwards, I'm going to ask that question: so what? So what if Jesus is Lord? What must the implication be? And I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer. To that or input into that particular sermon. So let's I'll continue asking to think and pray about that yourself. In the first week, we were reminded that just what it'll take for us to realize that Jesus is Lord of all. In the second week, we looked at a number of reasons why we preach that Jesus is Lord. In the third, fourth, and fifth week, we saw that Jesus was Lord over demons, disease, and death. In the sixth week, we're reminded that just saying Jesus is the Lord doesn't make him Lord. In the seventh week, we were reminded of the benefits of having Jesus as Lord. Last week, being Human Rights Day, I looked at the relationship between human rights and the lordship of Jesus because those are kind of put in contrast to each other today. And today, I want us to look at what I've called declaring Jesus as my Lord, the personal aspect of that. But let's pray together. Lord, as we join our hearts together today again, we thank you for every opportunity we have of reminding ourselves of who you are. And we do pray that you would, even as we reflect on the lives of some Lord who acknowledged your Lordship, Lord, help us to investigate our own hearts and to see how surrendered we are to you as Lord. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to look at a few stories over the next during the sermon about different people who declared Jesus as their Lord. And the first one I want to look at is Elizabeth, John's mother, who declared Jesus as Lord. And I want you to notice her story first. It's found in Luke chapter 1. And I want you to notice, first of all, her crisis of belief. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years." Friends, childlessness is always a crisis, and it's a reality that faces many people. But certainly, in the time of the writing of the scriptures, to be childless was had as a massive spiritual dimension. To it as well. As we read in this passage, she was declared to be faithful. She served God even in her own right. She had a right to be part of that priestly family. She was born into that priestly family. And her crisis, friends, that she was beyond the years of giving birth. And she was childless. In biblical times, friends, to be childless was a sign of disfavor. It was a sign of disfavor, first of all, because there was no continuity. There wasn't a great concept of the afterlife in the Old Testament. And if you didn't have children to follow you and to carry on your name, it was as if your name just kind of stopped and died when you died. But from a practical point of view, worst of all for Elizabeth, and normally Elizabeth was the fact that there was nobody, normally the woman, normally there was nobody to look after her in her old age. And so these were two big issues facing her. She had a real crisis. And then we discover her cry of faith. The story carries on in verse 13 of Luke chapter 1. The angel said to him, this is Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. He will be a great joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of you. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or any fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." So while the text says God was answering the prayer of Zechariah, I'm quite sure in my own heart it also included the prayer of Elizabeth as well. My own experience is this is probably more the prayer of Elizabeth than of Zechariah. Friends, what a wonderful image this is. Where does she go to in her time? God doesn't only answer her prayer for a child. He sends her a remarkable child. John, friends, became known as what is known as a Nazarite. He abstained from drinking wine and also sometimes not cutting their hair, lived out in the desert. As we know, friends, he was quite remarkable in his ways. And then finally, her declaration of surrender to Jesus. And we discover that a little bit further on in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, in a loud voice exclaimed, 'You are a blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. So why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?' As soon as the sound of the greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Isn't it phenomenal, friends? Here, a pregnant lady meets another pregnant lady, and she declares the baby in Mary's womb to be my Lord. Man, I don't know. I've been excited about the birth of children, but I've never thought of them as being somebody who's going to be my savior. But friends, Elizabeth declares and surrenders herself because deep within her, not only did the baby move, but the spirit moved her heart to declare this incredible statement of faith: "My Lord." A baby nochal. Well, notice, secondly, Mary Magdalene's story, the second story I want to look at, her crisis of belief. In John chapter 20, we read this after the death of Jesus and his burial. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What was her crisis of belief? Well, friends, her crisis of belief was, not only was her good friend and missing, but now the tomb was empty. The person she loved and trusted, friends, not only had died, but was missing as well. Friends, what a moment this was for her. it was just kind of the weekend just had gone from bad to worse. At least, you know, in her mind, she had a place she could go to mourn her friend and her. Who would later be, who was also a savior, but at that point in time didn't quite comprehend that. But she would have somewhere to go, but now she had nothing, absolutely nothing left in life. What was her cry of faith? Well, friends, much earlier on in the story of Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, we read this: after this, Jesus traveled about from town to town and village, from one another, proclaiming the news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been cured of evil disease, spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Friends, what an incredible story Mary Magdalene had. There was a day when Mary, friends, was possessed by 7 demons. Her life, friends, was being torn apart by many voices calling for her attention. And this incredible moment that she had with Christ, we don't have it recorded. We don't know exactly when it happened. All we know that Mary Magdalene at some point in time had 7 demons and Jesus had cast them out and she had begun to follow him, just like the men had. She was there serving Jesus wherever they went from town to town. But now her declaration of surrender to Jesus, thirdly, in verse 11 of chapter 20 in John, the passage carries on and says, Mary stood outside the tomb, crying as she wept. She looked into the tomb. She saw the 2 angels and his wife in white seated there with Jesus' body had been, one of them at the head and the other at the foot. They asked him, Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she says. And then, I don't know where they've put him. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not realize that was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking it was the gardener, she said, they've taken him away. My Lord, basically. Tell me, where have they put him? Jesus then said, Mary. She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Do not hang on to me, Jesus says, for after return to the Father. Friends, what a wonderful declaration. Woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. They've taken my Lord away. Friends, we all need that moment of declaring the Lordship of Christ. For Mary, it was as she stood there at the resurrection site, as she stood there at the tomb, wondering where her Lord had gone to, she was able to declare him as Lord again. And she hangs on to him, friends, hangs on to him for all of her might, because she knows there's nowhere else for her to go. Thirdly, Thomas's story. Well, we know Thomas in chapter 20, a little bit further on, it says, Now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. Well, friends, Thomas had missed out on the spiritual event. Perhaps he felt he couldn't trust people anymore after Jesus had died. Jesus had, you know, spoken about being with them all along. And now Thomas's friend is faced with this crisis of belief. Jesus had been there. The disciples were saying, well, he's here. And Thomas's friends couldn't believe without seeing it himself. And we have his cry of faith in verse 25. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Friends, his faith literally wanted hands and feet. Sometimes we're all like that. Sometimes we need some clearer evidence of who Jesus is. And Jesus, in his grace and mercy, provides that clearer evidence. For Thomas, it was literally his body. And then later on, we discover and finally hear his declaration of surrender to Jesus. Further on in John 20 and verse 26, it says, "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said to Thomas. 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said, 'My Lord and my God.'" Friends, Thomas went from being doubting Thomas to declaring Thomas. Of course, history tells us that Thomas was the apostle that went off to India and preached in India. And today we have a thriving church in India, many, many millions. And of course, even within our own congregation, we have people who come from the line of the message that came from Thomas. Fourthly, friends, Paul's story. Paul's story, what was his crisis of belief? Well, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul reminds us of his crisis of belief. In talking about the Judaizers, Paul says this, "Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, for zeal persecuting the church, as for legal righteousness, faultless." See, friends, Paul was trusting in his upbringing. Paul was trusting in his theological training. Paul was trusting in his zeal for God until he met Christ. Friends, Paul thought he had it all worked out. He belonged to the right family. He had all the right teaching. He did all the right things. But still, he did not feel complete until his cry of faith. We know it as the road, or the meeting on the road of Damascus in Acts chapter 9. As they were nearing Damascus, a light appeared from heaven, flashing around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus you am persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Friends, many of us have cried out in faith. Many have had a Damascus Road experience where they've realized who God is in a kind of epiphany, realizing that that is God. And of course, Paul's ultimate declaration and surrender to God is this wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 3. He carries on and he says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Friends, do you know the word translated rubbish actually means dung? The Bible translators are being very, you know, kind in this way. The translator of the Message, Eugene Peterson, says, "Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. compared to the high privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung, he says. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ. Friends, everything else compared to declaring Christ as Lord is literally dung. It's useless, it's rubbish. It has no value to us as people other than being thrown in the rubbish. Fifthly, I should say, David's story. Friends, David had many crises of beliefs. As a shepherd, he faced lions and bears. As a young boy, he faced Goliath. As he was growing up and waiting to be made king, he faced Saul. He faced the Philistines who wanted to kill him on many occasions. He faced his own lusts and failed. Even his own son turned against him, friends. Whatever crisis David faced, he always came back to God, friends. The Bible is full of stories of David's journey of faith. His cry of faith, well, of course, they're full of them. But this morning I want to turn us to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 verse 1 says, a miktam of David, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Friends, David knew where to go to. Whenever he made a mistake, whenever he failed, whenever he felt as if nobody else he could turn to, friends, he turned to God because he knew God was his refuge. And then his declaration of surrender to Jesus. Verse 2 of Psalm 16, David says this, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Friends, the little phrase says, a miktam of David. The psalm is known as the Golden Psalm. In fact, it's quoted in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, who point to Jesus, friends. That's why we know David is talking about Jesus. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11 says this, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will be rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life, and you have filled me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Who's David talking about? He's talking about none other than Jesus himself, friends. So let me ask you, what's your crisis of belief? What's your cry of faith? When did you cry out? But most importantly, friends, when have you declared and surrendered to Jesus as Lord? Even God the Father declares Jesus Lord. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, David writes, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord, God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool. Well, that verse, friends, is quoted in Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 12, and Acts chapter 2. Jesus used it about himself, friends, to remind them that this passage is about him. God's declaration about him. In Matthew 22, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied, the Pharisees. Then he said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can there be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day no one dared to ask him any more questions. Friends, Jesus is reminding the Pharisees that even his father declared him Lord. Have you declared him Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Well, friends, some point in time you have to declare Jesus as Lord. If you don't do that, friends, you'll face the future without knowing who is truly Lord. Amen. Lord, thank you that we can start our prayer like that. You are Lord. Help us to surrender to you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Lord bless you today.